It's 1 Peter chapter 1, that's 1217. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles, scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance.
Graham, thank you. Do keep it open, as ever. Only the first two verses today, but they're very, very juicy, and we're going to look at them together, and hopefully, as we've seen a little bit already, set our stall of where we're going in this tremendous letter. As we start, though, I can't quite believe it, but Disney's The Lion King is 25 years old next year, and doubtless there'll be all sorts of DVD special editions and all sorts happening in the West End. I don't know if you've seen it. I know it's been a huge hit on Broadway and the West End, and of course the film. I can't quite believe it, but it's old enough, the film, and I'm old enough that I actually remember seeing it when it first came out. But of course there's that famous one scene where the king's young son, Simba, has a turning point in his life. He's wrongly accused. There he is, baby Simba. That's his dad. But at the turning point, when he's a bit older, he's wrongly accused of the king's death, of his father's death. And he runs away from home. But in a powerful vision, when he sort of has hit something of rock bottom at life, in a powerful vision, he's reminded, in a voice I won't impersonate, but Simba, remember who you are. Simba, remember who you are. And remembering who he is helps him live as future king. Remembering who he is helps him live as future king. And so if you're a Christian here this afternoon, you'd say you know and love the Lord Jesus. You're a Christian this afternoon. Do you know who you really are? Who you really are? Especially when perhaps a little like young Simba, we may feel like we're living far from home. I mean, not too long ago, British society accepted Christian morals and values as very much the norm. They're the backbone of what it was to be British. Even if not everybody believed them, it kind of made us who we are. But those days are very much gone, aren't they? It's happened very quickly, but they are gone. I mean, now Christians are largely considered at best deluded, or at worst, or quite dangerous. A sense of bigotry and intolerance. Well, it's those Christians, isn't it? And lots of you will be, I guess, and from what you tell me, the only Christian at school, in your class, or in your office. And the sorts of conversations that happen over the water cooler or on the playground, the things that you do and don't watch on Netflix, how you do and don't spend your time when you're away from school or away from work, what you do and don't think about so many things, often means that whether it's the neighbours next door or other mums and dads at the school gates or colleagues at the office party, we will feel something of a minority. Feeling far from home. I mean, let's face it, it is a joy to see you here this afternoon. But even when we gather all together as strength in number on Sundays, just one shop on Crouch End Broadway today will have seen more people than we gather together here. And so who are we as Christians? Where is home? How do we live as Christians now and on the way? Well, that's why Peter writes. He writes this wonderful, warm, clear, very practically helpful letter, making sure that as Christians we remember who we are, so that, as I said earlier, we would stand firm in faith. So as we look at those couple of verses, let me just pray and ask for the Lord's help as we sit under his word. Loving Father, we praise you that you are a God who doesn't leave us guessing both about who you are, what we're like, or indeed what it is to follow you day by day. And so we praise you for your word. We praise you for your work, implanting it deep in our lives, that we would know it and believe it and love the Lord Jesus. And pray now that as we sit under your word, you would encourage us, exhort us, and we'd stand firm. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there it is, 1 Peter chapter 1, page 1217, if you have shut it. And right straight off the bat, we know definitely who the letter's from. Peter, an eyewitness friend of Jesus Christ. And so you can imagine being in church that Sunday and the letters read out to everybody who's there. And the real sense is, you know, put the junk mail and the utility bills down. This letter needs a proper read. It's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And his opening line is packed with two key truths. Christians are those chosen by God, but live as refugees in the world. And we are going to simply just think about what that means. Firstly, Christians are chosen by God. There it is, second part of verse 1. To God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ, and sprinkled with his blood. That word, elect, simply means chosen. And throughout the Bible, the word chosen is a very intimate term, most often used to speak of those whom God loves. Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Israel. God chooses his family. Never loved because they're lovely. Far from it, just loved because God chose them. And the churches, these churches mentioned that Peter's writing to are scattered. They're spread like butter across these five Roman provinces there in verse 1. It's about 250,000 square miles, there it is on the screen, of what we now call Turkey. Sort of head east from the football there of Italy, bottom of Italy. And so I guess there's some encouragement, as Peter writes, that there are at least some other churches around. But it's more than a W7 bus ride to get there. I guess the point is they'll have likely felt very irrelevant, very insignificant. Rome was very powerful and very much in charge. And it's most likely that they were largely Gentile, not Jewish converts. But, Peter says, they're all chosen by God. Father, Spirit and Son. Chosen by Father, Spirit and Son. That's why he gives all three references there. Remembering God is Father, Spirit and Son. And do you know what? The order there in verse 2 is also very important. Chosen to the according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. In other words, God the Father's foreknowledge, choosing from before time began, choosing those whom God the Holy Spirit would set apart for new birth, as those who will obey God the Son to be saved by his blood. I notice the emphasis is that the choosing is all God's doing. It's not like being chosen or not for a sports team or a job. It's got nothing to do with worthiness or meritocracy, but neediness. Christians are those who know they need saving. And it's all God's doing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, that saving work of the Son that he describes there, Jesus Christ, sprinkled with his blood, it's picking up the language of a very important scene near the start of the Old Testament. Go right back to the book of Exodus, and there you can read that God has chosen the people of Israel. And he saved them from slavery. And in Exodus chapter 24, they hear God's voice. Just think, if you're racking your brains now, think kind of what Moses was up to, and do look it up a little bit later on. But they hear God's voice, and they shout together these sorts of things. So Moses took the book of the covenant, the Old Testament as they had it then, and he read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." And Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." You see, they hear God's voice. They say, we will trust and obey. And their relationship is signed and sealed by the sprinkling of this sacrificial blood. It's all a foreshadow of what Peter's saying Christians have in Christ. Chosen by God that we would hear, obey, and know his loving sacrifice to save. Peter is ecstatic and wants them standing fast, and us too, as those chosen. I'm one of four children, and we're quite spread out. I'm number three in the pecking order. My older sister is quite a bit older, and she hates it wherever we have a gathering, and I introduce her as my eldest sister. But she's number one, and her brother's number two. And growing up, my older brother used to regularly take me to one side in a very brotherly way and explain that the family was very much complete after he came along. Mum and Dad felt perfectly fulfilled, but then I was something of an unwanted mistake 9 years later. And out of sort of sympathy for me, they felt obliged for my younger sister to come along and join me as a playmate and keep me company. That's right, there's been a lot of therapy, don't worry. But it never filled me with an enormous amount of confidence in my sort of place in the family as a sort of eight-year-old little boy. And I do remember once just asking over pudding one mealtime and mother explaining that, no, your brother is quite wrong. There was indeed a gap, but I was always wanted, she said. She said, we chose to have you. And there was something as a seven or eight-year-old boy, that made me feel a little bit happier, a little bit more secure about my place in the family as I blew a big raspberry at my brother and said, I trust Mum. It's nice to be chosen. And so, Christian, do you remember who you are? Chosen by God, Father, Spirit, and Son. Foreknown, set apart, and saved. And what's so extraordinary is Peter puts that straight front and centre as wonderful news. And yet I often gulp when particularly my non-Christian family and friends ask me about this idea of God's choosing, his election. And yet Peter does what he wants to do is to reassure believers, not rattle non-believers. And whatever our circumstances, he's saying, there is certainty. However we're feeling, there's fact. Christians are chosen by God. I wonder if you need to remember that this afternoon. Perhaps you're in a season of uncertainty. Well, know that you're not unchosen. Perhaps you're in a season that is plain uncomfortable. Know that you're not unchosen. And that is wonderful news. It is news that perhaps as we go into Monday morning should change, maybe, if needed, our plans and priorities and purchases in the week ahead. When we remember who we really are, it is wonderfully liberating. No need to try to be who we're not. To live as if this were home. I wonder what's on for you this week. It's September, so we know that some of our explorers is new schools. If not, then a new year group, new teachers. Perhaps some of you haven't changed jobs, maybe changed apartments. There'll be new projects, I'm sure. Maybe a new boss. There'll be challenging deadlines. Are there new relationships? New family dramas? Is there just a simple phone call you're dreading? Or a bill that you're terrified will land on the mat? Peter has written to Christians then and us today that we'd remember who we are, whatever our circumstances, that we'd know who we are and stand fast, stand firm. And remember, this is written to those several church families, not individuals. So the sense of God's choosing very much extends to our being here together as Christ Church, in this place, at this point of history, according to the foreknowledge of God. And so given that there are far more people this afternoon in the pubs and coffee shops of Crouch End or just kicking back at home with some TV and Xbox, it is good to know and be reassured that being here now is God's choosing. And as the letter continues, we'll learn it means there's a part to play in God's plans. Christians wonderfully are chosen by God. But secondly, we're refugees in the world. We're refugees in the world. Some things just do not go together at all, do they? They are not good bedfellows. Broccoli on pizza, I think, is certainly a bad one. I don't know if you tried, absolutely awful. Spurs and Arsenal aren't two sort of groups of fans that particularly want to spend time together in the stands. Some things do not go together very well. And Peter, did you notice, puts two words together, seemingly unashamedly, that don't normally go together there in verse 1. Must have noticed, perhaps, as Graham read, to God's elect, exiles. To those who are elect, exiles. Those who are chosen, but chucked out. My Greek dictionary tells me that word exile in the original means temporary residence in a strange place. Refugee. Older English Bibles translated it as alien to give a sense of how Christians are misfits, otherworldly. But this side of the lunar landings, too many people picture little green monsters, and so they've updated the word. But back in June, we heard from Amos warning and weeping over God's people who'd taken his choosing, his election for granted, and tragically were carried off into exile. But this isn't more of the same for Peter's churches then or us today. That's not what he's saying. He's saying something very different. Peter wants us assured Christians are those chosen by God and exiles, strangers, refugees, not to God, but to the world. And so Peter's first readers were not so very different from you and me. Men and women, adults and children who'd come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, obeying him and trusting they'd been sprinkled by his blood on the cross. And in doing that, they remained on the outside of everything on the inside of the world. And Peter wants us assured that is a very normal place to dwell for Christians. For the moment, Christians are exiles. If you're not born British and want to apply for citizenship, you have to sit a life in the UK test. Not sure if any of you had to do that. And I looked it up. I think the book is on its third edition. You read this book, and then you sit the life in the UK test, asking you things to help you fit in Britain. Helpful, simple things that all British people know very, very well that you would then settle in. Things like, you know, who won the Battle of Marston Moor and Naseby? Yeah, that was Oliver Cromwell. I wandered lonely as a cloud is a line of poetry written by Lord Byron, according to the book. The town in which modern tennis was invented? Leamington Spa. We all knew it. Of course, the idea, the intention is that even if you look a little different, but want to be part of the culture and welcomed with citizenship, you'll start to feel less different. That's no bad thing. But becoming more and more part of the culture of those around you, blending in, settling in, and being part of the community. But Christians, Peter says, are exiles to the world around us, whatever culture or community we're in. He's saying it will and it should feel a strange place to live now far from home. In fact, to try and blend in, to feel less like strangers, I presume Peter would say, well, that will mean then forgetting who you are. That will mean choosing that instead of following Jesus, to follow the crowd. That will mean instead of standing fast, to sit very loosely to the truth of being God's chosen people. And so Peter longs to encourage us to remember who we are, chosen by God, but refugees to the world. So friends, how are your circumstances? If they don't feel heavenly, that is because the fact is we're far from home. Our suffering and struggles and challenging circumstances are to be expected as Christians, the Apostle Peter says. I don't know about you, but when I forget that, when I sort of wander from truths like this, and I don't remember who I am, then I will start to recreate heaven on earth. I won't live as if it's coming, but as if it's now. And so, if you're anything like me, the more you try and do that, life feels more frustrating. Friendships let us down more often. Health fails us as much as the next person. And in those darker moments, our faith just feels wobbly rather than standing fast. And so Peter says, no, you're chosen, but you're a refugee, living far from home for now. Perhaps there are others, and I'll know this as well, those times where you feel very much at home. The world feels perfectly comfy. Yes, there are times there where when it's like that, we can of course thank God if we're not suffering or struggling. But could there be other parts of our lives that we've just become rather too comfy? A little too well adjusted and assimilated to a world that doesn't love Jesus. Forgetting who we are and so living for the world. Now, all of us at certain points, if not all the time, will have blind spots, things we just can't see. That is the joy of being church family, that we would lovingly, gently, prayerfully help one another stand fast, reveal blind spots where perhaps we've blended in a bit too much, too readily. And a loving brother or sister says, have you ever thought perhaps you should? It's the joy of being family. Of course, as we've said already, some have started new schools, new friends, new teachers. And you're very aware, as lots of your grown-ups and parents are, that people think differently to you about Jesus, about who he is, about whether we can trust the Bible, about why on earth we'd even bother blowing the dust off it. Why on earth would you trust an ancient book and try and live it out at school, at home? And if you're the only one in the class, it's hard if you think, do you know what, they'll just think I'm a bit weird for being different to them. And Peter says, you're not a bit different. You're like an alien, a refugee. And as horrid as that feels, there is a much more glorious fact. You're chosen by God to be that refugee. And as the letter carries on, we'll hear that the more we know that and our minds let it sink in, penetrate our hearts and change our lifestyles, then more and more of those friends will start to think differently about Jesus too. Others will know the differences we feel at the office. We'll know the differences we'll feel amongst our family and lifelong friends. And if you're anything like me, walls will go up, worries will bubble over, words won't come out. We can feel like either running from God or running from them. Just batten the hatches. It's much easier. And as a church family, don't forget it's not to individuals. Peter writes to churches. As a church family, I can assure you, within the Church of England at least, we're starting to feel exiled, alien refugees. That pocket of the church that seems to keep insisting on obeying Jesus and listening to his voice, trusting the Bible. Peter says, that is normal. That is what it is to be elect exiles, chosen, but chucked out. And so he longs for us to remember who we are, chosen refugees. So that when we do wobble in our identity, we won't wander off course or simply blend in, but stand fast and we'll help each other do it. Well, friends, Simba remembered who he was and he lived it out. And I assume we've all seen it, but he lived as king and became the king he was destined to be. And so Peter longs for us to remember who we are, chosen exiles, and to live it out. And he sets his stall at the start of this letter, really wanting to urge us to read on. I hope if I've done nothing else, you might think, well, I wonder what he'll say next. And we'll hear next week that the truth of who we are as Christians causes him to push his pen to praise. There's this wonderful, very long sentence where he just says, isn't God amazing? With lots more words. But do read ahead and do return next week. And indeed, if you're someone who says, I'm not sure that I would identify like this, I'm not sure, I'm uncertain, unconvinced by what Christians believe, well, please come back too. You are extraordinarily welcome. We would love to meet with you and also for this letter to explain the love Jesus has for you and why trusting him is such a lovely thing to do in response. But for now, let's pray together. Dear God, Father, Spirit and Son, we thank you for this letter of 1 Peter. We thank you for clarifying who we are in the world. We thank you that you've called us for obedience to Jesus Christ. We pray that our true home would be before us. We pray that a season of earthly struggle would not cause us to wobble. And we pray that as we think on truths from this letter, you would encourage us as your chosen people to stand fast and keep going with Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.